morning, Calvary Slow. We love you. We love you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you remain seated on the throne and that you won the war. Jesus, we come to you with our hearts wide open. We ask that you would become everything right now in this moment, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what we've seen, no matter how invalid we may feel, no matter how insecure we may be or how uncertain the future may seem. Father, we know you won, and we turn to you. Be all we see this morning. Be everything, our one and only. Father, this morning, we just declare that you reign, that you are the one. In the name of Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, the one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Oh, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. But sin was great, your love was greater. So what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. For nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Church, declare that together for what he's done, for what he's going to do over us. He's so good to us. It's so fun to praise him this way. Every voice, let's declare it all my life. It's all my life you have the goodness of God. Oh, I will see the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Come on. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Just is so good, Lord. And there's been so many things that we've seen and things that we haven't seen that you've just covered us and you've gone before us, Lord, and we just say to you, thank you. We lift our hearts of gratitude. I just pray a prayer this morning of contentment over your church. In times where the world just falls apart, in times where there's just strife and turmoil, things are breaking up, things are breaking, God. It can be such a violent world that we live in. We look to you, Jesus. You truly can become our strength. We can continue to draw joy because of what you've done and because you have won the victory already. So, Lord, we just turn our eyes to you, our minds and our thoughts to you. You're a good Father. You are holiness. You are purity. You are the answer to all the things that we desire, Lord. So become that in our hearts. I pray that we would just begin to command our spirits, our minds, and our thoughts to line up to the things of heaven right now in the name of Jesus. Because it's good and it's what we need. It's our answer. There can be a movement of believers that continue to find joy because our strength of joy comes from heaven. It comes from you and what you laid out for us, God. So we look to you this morning. Be all that we need in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen and good morning. Thanks, worship team. Also, the guy on keys, married to him. All right. Good morning. We have a different sort of a morning for us this morning because our kids, most of them are already worshiping this morning. More on that in a couple of minutes. So we're actually going to move into the practice of hospitality first. I'll explain that in a second. If you do have little ones with you, toddler age, those teachers are in the room. And if you were planning to take them, now's a good time to do that. If you have bigger kids with you up till sixth grade, they're still all over there hanging out and partying, which is awesome. So I'll talk about that again in a second, but let's just say good morning to each other. Spend a moment, talk about how you feel about the weather, or say hi, shake somebody's hand. So we're going to do that for a couple minutes. Okay, good morning. Welcome back from your coffee. Maybe you dropped your toddler off. We're like hearing the thump happening next door. It's so good. Good morning. I missed a phone call from my brother in Germany, but they're in Germany, so they have like no concept of like, I'm in church right now. That's okay. We'll call him back later. Good morning. How are you all this morning? Yeah. Okay. I'm glad. April showers bring May flowers. We all know that May in slow is pretty much one of the most perfect months not like every other month isn't perfect and slow, but okay. So good morning. I'm Emily, and I'm a regular tender here at Calvary Slow. And again, just to acknowledge the noise on the other side of the wall, it will be over soon, I promise. But the kids are having their own worship set this morning. Before we do that, just want to say there's a lot of new faces all the time that I'm seeing. There's lots of gals, especially in here, that I know I don't know. And it's totally my heart to get to know you all. So coming up next weekend, we have a women's brunch that we're putting on here on Saturday morning, April 20th. I'm so excited because I really want to get to know and meet some of the new ladies that are in here. If you're a new guy, love to meet you too, but I'm really interested in getting to know those ladies out there. So next Saturday, April 20th at 9:30 here in the warehouse, just where the kids are concerting up right now, we're going to instead have a peaceful brunch, which we're really excited about. So it's from 9:30 to 11:30. And food and coffee and tea will already be provided. So you just have to like show up and be ready to maybe chit chat a little bit, eat some food, drink some tea or coffee. It'll be really fun. I would love to have you all register though if you're planning to attend so we can plan on the proper amount of chairs and food and that kind of stuff. So the QR code that I forgot to mention has the Church Center app where you can go and sign up for that. But you can also chat with some of our ladies at the welcome table in the lobby when you exit. You can chat with them too. You can also come talk to me about it or Raina Wairanga, which I'm not sure she's in here. She might be with the kiddos this morning. So you can come find one of us afterwards. We'd love to chat with you about it. We'd love to have you there. Please, please come and introduce yourselves to us. Oh, there it is. There's our awesome media team who's got that QR code for you. So download that up, sign up so we know how much to make. Okay, so regarding that thumping that was happening on the other side of the wall, it was just a really, really cool opportunity. So what's happening is that Vineyard's Music, Vineyard's Kids, is putting on this kind of concert series for the kids. They, on May 3rd, which is a Friday, are having a concert night for the kids. And it's going to be this amazing time of worship. And they've got food, snacks, I've heard, a Minute to Win It game. They said it was going to be a glow concert with glow sticks. I mean, it sounds like amazing time for the kiddos. They also have a new album coming up, and so this is kind of part of their efforts to launch this album. There will be, in the background, some videotaping happening as well to go along with the release of their album. But if you have a kiddo and you would like for them to attend, please sign up. You get your free ticket at the website that's listed on the screen. I have a QR code for you in just a moment as well to sign up for that, just so that they know how many snacks and prizes and chairs and things like that to put out. So it sounds like a blast. So for the next few weeks on the Sunday morning, in order to help the kiddos get some exposure to their song so they know what they're hearing. Have you ever been to a concert and you don't actually know the band? Or you like don't actually know the songs and it's a little bit less fun, right? But if you know the music, you're like super amped about the concert. And so that's kind of a little bit about what's happening over the next few weeks. The kids, instead of being in here with us, are going to go do worship on the other side there and get some exposure to those songs. So they're super amped. So again, please do sign up if you're planning to have your kid attend on that Friday evening, 6:30. It's for the like 4-year-old age range up to the 6th grade age range. So the really little ones, it's probably not quite for them, but do sign them up. And it is not a drop-off party. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. You cannot just drop your kids and go on a date. You got to stay. At least one person, they have to be supervised. We can't leave those poor band members at the concert in charge of your, like, candied up kids. So make sure that you have at least one person here to supervise your children. Okay. Also, the Vineyard's Kids folks are going to be tearing down in the warehouse afterwards. So if you have any questions for them, they would love to talk to you. They are super sweet, and I know that they would be happy to answer your questions. Okay. Okay, last announcement for this morning is for our amazing volunteers, who a lot of them are there taking care of our children right now. But there's a lot of other areas where we volunteer as well and have volunteers. So if you have volunteered at all over the last year, we are so thankful for you, and we just would love to show some appreciation. So we're going to have a dinner here on May 5th. That's a Sunday evening. And it's from 5 to 7. For anybody who has volunteered or helped out in any way over the last year here at Calvary Slo, there's Mexican food coming, which is like speaks to my heart, Mexican food. So super excited about that and to celebrate you all and celebrate with you. We would ask also that you go and register so we know exactly how much food to get. So if you volunteered, go sign up, and we would just love to have a meal with you and show some appreciation. All right, that's it for me. So I'm going to invite Pastor Brian up to bring us the word this morning.
Glad you guys are here. Welcome. If you guys have a Bible, why don't you open up to the Gospel of John chapter 13, and we have some ushers that would love to get you a Bible. If you don't currently own one, it will also be up on the screen. And as you guys open up there, I want to take a real quick moment. I had two real quick things just to kind of go over before we jump into the teaching here this morning. Number one is we are doing our monthly, what's called Welcome to Calvary. It's a time that we have immediately following the service. If you are new here to Calvary Slo, if you have been here for a handful of times and you're kind of like, what's Calvary Slo all about? And it's a time for us to spend like 20, 25 minutes going over a little bit of our brief history, a little bit of just our theology, how we kind of think about Scripture and how we think about the big story of Jesus, and then ultimately our mission, like where we see ourselves going as a church. And it's just a simple way for you to ask questions, kind of get a little bit of a glimpse from 30,000 above sea level, who we are as a church, so that it would help you to have an informed decision as to where to get plugged in at as a church. Our hope would be that you find a church, get plugged in. There's a lot of great ones in San Luis Obispo. If you are thinking about Calvary, so we just want you to have as informed of a decision-making process for you as you can. Lastly, before we jump into the teaching, obviously you guys know that our world is in a state of like chaos right now. If you haven't noticed, you're maybe not paying attention. And I'll say that in a negative slight, but it's chaotic right now, and it's descending quickly even deeper into that. If you guys are not familiar with what's happened over the past 24 hours or so, Iran launched a lot of missiles and drones across from their country towards Israel. Israel is able to defend itself for the most part. Russia's sending a massive ship over into that area right now, kind of for their own sake, a flex. And things seem to be escalating, and it's sketchy. I am not an over-exaggerator, especially when it comes to this type of stuff. I oftentimes typically tend to lean towards downplaying it because I grew up on a steady, healthy diet of reading the news and letting that basically be an information for Bible study. Sometimes I take the opposite approach to that. But the point that I make is that things are not looking safe right now in our world. And I think there is a place for followers of Jesus to know how to function, how to act, and how to operate within this world, even though we are not necessarily there, even though we may not be necessarily in harm's length of the types of crisis that's happening. What we can do is Scripture oftentimes informs us that we can pray. What I want to do right now is I want to kind of borrow a little bit of a prayer liturgy that was, if you guys are familiar with Lectio 365, they have this great prayer app. I use it often. Just within the past couple days or so, the founder of that particular movement posted something very similar to this. In fact, there's a majority of it, but on his Instagram. And I would love for us as a church right now to actually just pray this way, and the way we'll do this is kind of like in a call and response type of a prayer. I will recite just kind of the main four points for us to be praying for, and then you guys all together collectively, we will say, Lord, have mercy. It's the way of God, have mercy upon these things that we're laying before your feet. So does that sound okay with you guys? Make sense? So I'll make the statement, then we'll all say, Lord, have mercy. In fact, how about we all stand, if that's cool, and then you can remain standing as we will actually read Scripture. So a little bit lengthy time, but you guys are strong, healthy, and you guys look good today. So here's how we'll pray. For the people of Israel, Iran, and Gaza, those terrified, grieving, and displaced, those ordinary, innocent families caught up in this conflict on every side. We pray for the politicians, for wisdom beyond human wisdom, diplomacy, and a quick de-escalation. Let warmongering and opportunism be thwarted, defense systems be effective, and peacemaking prevail. For medics and hospitals and aid workers trying to get resources to where they're most needed. For the people of God in Israel, where the church began, and Iran, where the church is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. We pray for continued courage to point people to the Prince of Peace. Let me just pray a prayer over all this. And Jesus, for us now, as a community of people here on the Central Coast, in many ways, unaware, unaffected, at least in our lives right now, God, we pray that you would give us compassion, give us an awareness, help us to know how to continue to pray always the way Scripture instructs and informs us. And we do pray, Jesus, that the Prince of Peace would come. We ask you, Lord, just as we've instructed by Jesus to pray for your kingdom to come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we ask right now. Lord, bring peace to those areas that know conflict and chaos. May you come. May you bring healing. And God, even right now in this space right now, help our hearts to focus on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, just remain standing for a few moments. We're going to read the passage of Scripture. I'm going to read from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. It's a little bit of a lengthy segment. Let me just go ahead and read it. Pay attention. Follow along if you would. And then we will jump in and get to work. It starts like this. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them all the way to the very end. During supper, when the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I am doing, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. And then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said to him, no one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him and why. He said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place at the table. And he said to him, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who ate my bread also has lifted his heel up against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am the one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And this is the word of the Lord. Why don't you guys all grab a seat? I want to just start with just a couple quick high-level observations. Number one, it's pretty clear, obviously, if you've been reading along and following along with us in this series going through the Gospel of John, which, by the way, that's what we've been doing. We've been in the Gospel of John for over a year and just taking our way slowly, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, kind of typically how we do things here as a church on Sunday morning. And it's really clear that this whole entire storyline is actually headed towards conflict, sort of part of the main crisis moment of the entire story. We see that in references to this guy Judas Iscariot and how that Satan's entered into him. There's an influence thing that's going on here. Satan is under the influence of the devil. I'm sorry, Judas is under the influence of the devil and is about to betray Jesus. So these are sort of the elements that are playing into the larger story at whole. The other thing that kind of really strikes me is that Jesus demonstrates this shockingly beautiful act of love. It starts off by describing that Jesus loved his own all the way to the very end, that this is a story of love. This is a story of what love looks like and how love acts, the features of love, if you would. So I want to jump in really with a claim, and I'll try to back my claim up, but my claim is this, that all religious and ideological movements have a consistent framework where the leader is served by the followers, whether it be the followers offer money, loyalty, favors, sometimes in many cases sexual, and or comfort. The aim of those frameworks is that the lesser serves the greater. The greater is identified by their acts, by their ideas, by their abilities, and yada, yada, yada. You get the idea. And this is almost in every single framework that you will find, any form of ideological or religious, or you can even throw in their political movement that's happening on planet Earth. It's just the way it is. But this is not the way it is in Christianity. So we got a problem here that we got to sometimes and somehow even think about, is that for many of us, we tend to think that Christianity has become this power play. It's become a means of amassing power, displaying power, overcoming other people with flexes of power. And yet, if that is the case, it's become the case because it's drifted from the original vision that was cast by Jesus in the story that we just read. The story, by the way, that we just read is the only time in the entire gospel accounts, there's four of them, in which this story actually appears. It's very, very significant. It gives us this radical glimpse into the very life of Jesus and what he's about, what he's come to do for us. So the main idea that I really want to just throw out there is this, that Jesus demonstrated humility by washing the feet of the others, which, by the way, Judas is also in this quote-unquote others segment as well. So Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, and yet Jesus nonetheless washes even Judas's feet. So again, we'll talk a little bit about why that's so scandalous and just the whole idea of washing feet and so on and so forth in just a moment. But Jesus demonstrated humility by washing the feet of others, serving as an example to follow in, for us to follow in God's strength. So that being said, I want to jump right in. I want to basically take a look at four main elements that we see, movements, aspects of Jesus and how he functions within this whole passage. So we'll take a look at within this passage, next slide, that we'll see that Jesus, before we even jump into that, I want to give a quick little passage that Paul the Apostle said so that it kind of frames and ties everything together. So before we jump into the text, Paul the Apostle would say this in the book of Acts. He says that God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by humans, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all humanity life and breath and everything. So the claim of the Bible, it's really important to note, is that God does not need your service. I don't know how you think about God or how you've come to understand the claims of Christianity. There are myths and ideas and wrong perceptions that tend to cause people to think that God needs our service. God needs our money. And that's not helped at all by televangelists that are constantly selling their wares and constantly making it appear as if God is absolutely in a state of desperation, and unless you give your money, things are not going to get taken care of. That is not a proper representation of God. In fact, quite the opposite. God does not need your service, doesn't need your money, doesn't need your devotion, doesn't need you to read your Bible, doesn't need you to even pray. He doesn't need any of these things because his life is not dependent upon you. It's quite the opposite. You, as a human being, have a life that is dependent upon God. That's why we pray. That's why we practice generosity. That's why we do these things, because we need the goodness, the beauty, the kindness, the energizing, life-giving, spirit-enabling power of God. We need that. So therefore, we press into God. We devote ourselves to God. We devote our energy to God. We devote our minds to God. That's why we read scripture, why we come to things like church, and we listen to Bible studies, because it helps formulate our thinking and our understanding about who God is and what God wants us to live like and whatnot. But the point that I'd make is this, is that the claim of scripture is that this God, all-powerful, almighty, is a God that also knows how to show radical servant kindness to people that are least deserving of this. And this is what we see really clearly displayed in the story. So with that, I want to really go through four specific things that I think this passage will show us with regard to Jesus. Number one, we're going to see a little bit of how there's clarity of his vocation. So Jesus, very clearly, if you want to think of it another way, there is a sense where Jesus has an incredible self-awareness. He knows who he is. He knows what he's called to do. He knows who God is. He knows his place in relation to God the Father. It's really an astounding way of kind of thinking about this. So Jesus was not just simply a character on earth, like a prophet, trying to navigate and figure out his way in the world. He knew who God was. He knew what his mission was. You can even say it this way, his identity was really situated and solid. He wasn't like searching around the internet, scrolling through social media, trying to figure out, who am I? How am I to live in this world? Will people affirm my identity? Not at all. Jesus knew exactly. So Jesus, because of that, was the freest of all human beings. Let's think about this. We live in a world that says, if you grasp or if you grab or self-articulate your own identity, then you'll find freedom. But really, it's not freedom, because we have to keep upholding our identity, keep fulfilling our identity. And not only that, we have to be accepted in our identity, which means there's this selling and displaying and communicating and then waiting for the affirmations to be given our way. And if we don't get the affirmations, we range from absolute despair and depression all the way to rage, where we want to kill someone because they will not receive me for who I claim myself to be. That is not freedom. That is the definition of enslavement. You are a slave. That Jesus can set you free. This is the beauty of what Jesus is. Jesus is the most free of all agents because he knows clearly who he is. He knows who God is, and therefore he knows what his mission is. And so again, reiterate, just take a look at the little passage there again. It says, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them all the way to the very end. Jesus, knowing that the Father, the emphasized here is the word knowing. It's the Greek word oidos, which basically means Jesus had this intuitive understanding of who he was versus the other Greek word that's used for knowing, which is ginosko, which basically means a knowledge that comes by way of experience. And so we know the differences between that. Like if you've never tasted chocolate cake, just hypothetically, you don't have an actual experiential knowledge of what chocolate cake is. You can smell it. You can have other people like describe to you what chocolate cake is like, but you don't have an actual experiential knowledge of that. Jesus has this knowledge of who God is based upon just who he is. Jesus knows that the Father has given him all things into his hands and that he is come from God and that he's going back to God. So at this point in the reading, it should kind of cause you to recognize that Jesus is not like anybody else. No one's going to make this claim that, oh, by the way, I came from God and I'm going back to God. This gives you a little bit of the identity that Jesus is not someone that just simply showed up on planet Earth out of nowhere. He's had this, what we would describe as an eternal existence. He's lived forever in the state prior to his actual physical location on planet Earth. Prior to that, he was with the Father. Now he's in the Father, with the Father, with other human beings, and he's going back to the Father exclusively. So Jesus had this very clear understanding of who he was, what his vocation was, and that's why he was able to be super devoted to that as an act of self-giving love to other people. Next thing I want to take a look at is Jesus' act of humiliation. This kind of comes to us in verses 4-5. I'll read just a couple little elements in that. It says, and then he rose, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them. Just, I want you to think about the different verbs that are used to describe what Jesus is doing. He rose, took off, or laid aside, which some translations might be like, took off his outer garment, which to imagine like what's happening here is that if Jesus is about to derobe himself and to step into an act of real humble servants, servanthood, I should say, of service, that's the word I'm looking for, service, Jesus will be serving those around him by doing one of the most menial tasks you can imagine, which is washing feet. Again, you can just think a little bit about the geography where these people lived. They didn't have, for the most, I mean, they were Roman roads, but even those Roman roads were typically dirty. And for the most part, it was just typical, like dirt roads everywhere they walked. And they probably wore sandals. And so therefore, their feet were nasty. All right, just imagine nasty feet syndrome. All right, here they are in this meal. Nasty feet syndrome is just going on. Everyone's infected by it. Just imagine, like, get the worst image that you can have in your mind of bad feet. Just think of your feet. Or someone else that you can think of right now. And this is the context. This is the context. Jesus is about to put his hands to their feet and wash it. That should make you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't want anybody touching my feet. I don't want anybody touching me, period. Like the thought, you know, sometimes people like, don't touch my face. That makes me really awkward. Especially don't touch my feet. But here they are in this context. Jesus is about to wash their feet. Dirty, filthy things going on in their feet that they're ashamed of. Jesus is about to wash their feet. This is an act of utter humiliation. The words that are used here, he rose, took off his outer garment, took a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into the basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet and then wipe them with a towel. This was a job, by the way, that was exclusively familiar for servants. This was their job. There were people in that culture, in that cultural milieu, in the hierarchy of that culture, that this was their job, to wash the feet of others. And for the most part, this person was a servant, or otherwise known as a diakonos. Their job was to basically just do typical menial household tasks, which oftentimes would involve the worst of all tasks, which is washing someone else's filthy, nasty, grotesque feet. But in this context, Jesus himself takes upon him this act. And you can imagine that in the mind of all those that are present, they're tripping out over this. This is not what they have expected. Like, again, in their mind, you got to understand, in their mind, their expectations of Jesus were very, very high, very lofty, and very beyond reality for the most part. Many of them kind of looked at Jesus as not just a prophet, you know, someone that spoke amazing things, and not just like the power of God where they were able to, Jesus was able to heal people. They saw Jesus as something far more than that. In fact, there was an occasion where even Peter himself says, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You're the King. You're the anointed one of God. You've come to do great, lofty, high, powerful things. And by the way, Jesus' closest kin, his religious, or his followers, I should say, Peter, James, John, the disciples, apostles, these guys were constantly jockeying for position in Jesus's, like, what they described as, like, his, would have seen as his cabinet, or what we would describe as, like, his cabinet. So in their minds, they're thinking, Jesus, one of these days, you're going to become emperor of this world in which we live in. In other words, you'll probably end up taking the place of Caesar, and we have high aspirations and hopes and ambitions that maybe one day we will be on your right hand, we'll be on your left hand, we'll be able to rule and reign with you in power. And so in their minds, the thought of this Jesus taking upon himself this task of such menial service short-circuited them. Like, they just could not comprehend. They did not have categories to even comprehend what Jesus is doing here. And it gets more intense because, for example, we see this movement of Jesus not only dramatizes things, which we'll get to in a second, but it also becomes the very formation of how people began to think about what Jesus did. The Jesus movement, if you want to think of it this way, was framed around this idea. So, for example, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, I'm not sure if I have the Oh, I do have it up there. Great. In the book of Philippians, Paul the Apostle later, now Paul the Apostle, if you guys are familiar with him, he would later come to faith in Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He actually hated Jesus and the movement that Jesus began. He was out to thwart and destroy and distort the movement that Jesus began. But he has this radical encounter with Jesus. He meets Jesus, and he becomes a devoted follower to Jesus, and he goes around planting these churches all around to become faithful followers and adherents of Jesus. Paul later would write this, and I want you to listen to how Paul remembers his not only encounter with Jesus, but probably in combination with the teachings that he heard from John and the others that were there at this particular event. Paul would later say this, though Jesus, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, He emptied himself, took upon the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And this is how the early Christian movement would have exclusively seen Jesus. Not as a wielder of power going around flexing might, not as someone that's out to try to like overcome other political movements, but rather as a humble servant. And they patterned their life after this. This radically reshaped the landscape of culture and society at large. And this kind of moves us on into the very third thing that we see with regard to Jesus, is sort of this dramatization of salvation, verses 6 through 11. Just highlight a couple passages and says this. Jesus then came to Peter and said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" You can kind of get a little bit of flavor in Peter's mindset or his question of like, there's no way. You are a servant. Like, you're acting as a servant. This is a trick. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. So you can see Peter. One thing I love about Peter is Peter's sort of this guy that's spontaneous. He acts first and then thinks through his actions later. I guess anybody identify with Peter? I totally identify with Peter. Okay, cool, both of you. But the point that I would make is that this is kind of how Peter acted all the time. He was super devoted. He's like, in his mind, if there's the guy that's going to jump on board without asking questions, it's Peter. He will immediately give himself. He was the guy that jumps out of the boat and starts walking on water. So there's a lot of people that kind of give Peter some, like, you know, shade, like how he didn't have faith and therefore he fell. Yeah, but the dude walked on water. Like, nobody else did that. Peter was the only guy that got out of the boat and did that. It's phenomenal. But this is Peter. So here's Peter watching Jesus derobe himself, get his hands about ready to wash the other people's feet. And Peter's like, "No way, Lord. You're not going to touch any part of me. Like, this is not your job. Like, this is not how this works." And again, I think he's probably thinking about the well-being of Jesus and maybe even considering there's like a lesson going on here, a trap. He's not going to play into it. Like, this is not the role for the master, Jesus. But then Jesus goes on and say, "What I'm doing, you don't understand that, but afterward you will." Then Peter then said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Then he makes a statement. "All right, then the Lord wash my hands, my head, my feet, everything, wash all of me." Big idea. Peter's this guy, just like goes extreme. But the point that I would make is this, is that in this particular context, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any share with me." So what I want you to think about is that Jesus makes these claims and he says, "Here's who I am. Here's what I stand for. Here's what I communicate. And here's what I represent. Either you receive it and you are welcomed into the heart of things, or the option is one of disregarding." The image that comes to my mind is having a stiff neck. You know, when a child is trying to be put into their chair, they stiffen their neck and straighten their back, and you kind of like try to push them in and then strap it quickly so that they can get in there and then they'll just conform. But we as human beings, we have this sort of stiff neck approach to God. We're like, "I'm not going to believe that." And Jesus' whole point then, do you realize what you're doing? You are cutting yourself off from life itself. The question then you have to ask yourself, where else are you going to go? Where's the other sources? What other options are out there? And we can look at our world today and be like, "Oh, there's a heck of a lot of options. I mean, just go on social media. There's millions of them, right?" But are those options life-giving? Do they make good on their promises, their claims? Or are they a bill of goods that we are endlessly scrolling and cycling through trying to find some sort of an option that's going to fit us in our unique, catered to ourself approach in life, and then finding ourselves hitting dead end, after letdown, after brokenness, after pain, after grief. And then the hope would be to wake up one day to realize that there is no other source of life outside of Jesus. As complicated as it may be, as confusing as it might be, as confounding as Jesus's claims and actions may be. Question is, were these guys confounded and confused by the actions of Jesus? Absolutely. Just like you and I are oftentimes when we read the Bible, like, it doesn't make sense. Jesus talks about certain things that just simply don't make sense to me. That's part of the whole gig, is that if he is truly indeed God, there are going to be multiple occasions where I'm not going to understand him. But the whole idea of what Jesus invites us into is, do you believe me? Do you trust me? And you can ask the question, like, I don't trust a lot of people. I mean, we live in a world today that, again, more so than ever, I think, than ever, sociologists are telling, human beings have become more skeptical and cynical than ever before. Ever before. I'm watching a documentary right now on the death, murder of JFK. And I'm thinking, man, this was like a long time ago this happened. And now all this information has been coming out over the past, you know, multiple years when things were, new documents were unleashed, and now documentaries are being made up looking back at this. And I think the net result of the world in which we're living in today is that there is more and more reasons than ever before to have zero confidence in any institution. I don't care what it is, take your pick. It could be political, it could be religious, it could be, you know, media-driven, Hollywood, take your pick. Every institution has failed us. And the very heart of what Jesus invites us into is trust relationship. It's really hard to do if we've been conditioned by everything around us to distrust everything except that little inner voice, which I've talked a lot about this before in times past. How well can you even trust that inner voice, knowing that it changes all the time? You don't believe me? Just look back at 5 years ago at the photos and the weird outfit that you wore. Like, what was I thinking? I can tell you what you were thinking 5 years ago. You thought you looked good. That's exactly it. Now you're like, I know I didn't look good. The point that I'm making, you've just made the point. So what can we trust? How can we know that we can trust Jesus? Guys, you can trust a God that de-robes himself to wash your feet in an act of incredible display of beauty and love. This is the God that you can trust. He has your best interest in mind. I don't know what type of circumstance you've gone through, how distrusting, how cynical you've become, how much the world around us shapes us into this dark black hole of distrust. The invitation of Jesus is to come follow me. I will give you life. There are going to be things you don't understand what I'm doing. You will not comprehend what I'm inviting you into. It might not make sense to you. I think of one of the most notable things, especially in our culture today, more so than ever, is even like the idea of sexual identity. We think that we know what's best for us in our sexual identity, in our sexual preferences, in our sexual choices, in our sexual like lifestyle choices. But what Jesus is saying, look, everything outside of what I've created you to live into will lead you into the status of called porneia, which is another junk drawer term to describe anything that's outside of the ordinary reason for which it was developed and designed. His whole point is that everything will lead us to a state of brokenness. Trust me, follow me, I will lead you to life. But that requires a heart that says, I will trust you. I'll step in. It doesn't make sense. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully comprehend it. There's a heck of a lot about Jesus that radically confuses me. But I will choose to trust him. And this is what we see over and over again. And this little dramatization of Jesus washing their feet is really actually an account where he's describing, this is what I've come into this world to do for you on your behalf. The disciples, they've shown repeatedly this interest for power and prestige. We see that in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, Luke chapter 9, verse 54. But we see that Peter ultimately is not opposed to, quote unquote, someone washing his feet. But what he objects to is Jesus happens to be that, quote unquote, someone. And then he struggles with that. Because it's this act of sheer kindness and generosity, what we would call grace, that God does on Peter's behalf. And Jesus' exchange with Peter is, unless you let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. That's a heavy truth to swallow, especially in the world in which we live in, that's built everything around merit, performance, and then being affirmed for all that. It's the exact opposite of grace that says, no, you don't deserve it. And even the very things that you can do that are good, they don't necessarily add anything to God any more than a 2-year-old's drawing with a crayon is going to be added to the art collection of a parent that owns Van Gogh's. You know what I'm saying? Like, that parent is not going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm going to frame this in a gold frame. Like, there's nothing to that parent. God is not in any way, shape, or form added to by our actions. But we, on the other hand, are radically made different by the actions of God. And this is what we see that Jesus, in final application I want to think about, is this discipleship idea in application. I'll just read a couple of these, because this kind of now leads into Jesus' whole lesson. Like, look, because I've done this for you, therefore I've done this as an example for you to follow. And as you follow this out and live this out, it will define you as a community, as a culture, as a group of people that are living in a world that has known really nothing more than just radical individualism, or known radical service to somebody else as a means of them usurping power over you and you being a subservient entity within their system. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, it says something like this. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. And if I am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should follow, just as I have done. And this kind of leads into sort of this conclusion here, that Jesus' whole invitation is to, like, invite us into not just first and foremost receiving the good gift that he offers, but then also becoming part of this community that then lives in a way that looks like Jesus and does the actions of Jesus. And this is hard, because for many of us, we're, again, wired in this way of, like, how do I start acting and doing in certain ways? When I would suggest to you, first and foremost, don't start there. Don't start with actions in terms of what you're going to do. Start, first of all, with surrender. It starts with surrender. First of all, it's an act of surrender, looking to Jesus and saying, God, I surrender my dirty, nasty, filthy feet to you to do to them whatever it is that you're going to do to them. To remake them, to shape them, to cleanse them, to wash them. Do the same thing, not just to my feet, but to my heart. Do the same. That's painful. Because for many of us, there's a lot of things in our lives that we are just utterly ashamed of. So I want to finish with just a series of real quick questions. Next little slide. Number one, do you welcome Jesus' action of serving you? Do you welcome Jesus' action of serving you? I would say start here. Do you welcome this? Can you be a person that would actually just look at it and say, I want Jesus to come do for me what I can't do for myself? So the way the narrative typically goes for, I would say, Christianized or religiousized Westerners, you know, people that for the most place populate American churches, the way that we oftentimes think about this is like, I'll get my life cleaned and shaped up and looking decent, and then I'll go to church, and then I'll get plugged in. Once I feel good about myself, once I get rid of all the nastiness and the things I feel ashamed of, then I will throw myself into the very place where God is saying, hey, I'm at work at. I would suggest to you, this not only is the exact opposite of what Jesus is inviting you into, it's also a way of minimizing the gift that he's offering. It's a way of saying, I trust my own actions more so than the actions of Jesus. I trust my ability to get myself cleaned up more than I trust his ability to clean me up. And until we come to the terms of the fact that you and I cannot clean ourselves up on our own, we cannot do an effective job that will stand the stretch of time the way Jesus does, then we will continue to stay in these cycles of trying hard, doing the best we can, failing, dropping out of church for 3 years, coming back, trying it again, giving our best shot, doing really good for 6 months, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, and then it failed again, something bad happens, and then you go through this cycle over and over and over again. That way of living, it takes you from mountain peak to valley where you feel great and strong, maybe even a little bit superior, like, I got this whole Christian life figured out. And then when you're down in the dumps, you're like, I'm a horrible human being. No one is going to love me. No one cares about me. And that's the exact opposite of what grace does. Grace goes to you where you're at, as filthy and as messed up and as dirty as you are, and says, I will wash you. Let me wash you. Let me, Jesus would say, serve you. Will you let him serve you? Secondly, do you serve others selflessly? Again, there's a lot of reasons why people might serve. You know, there's all sorts of business material over the past few years that have kind of come out, which talks a lot about servanthood leadership. If you're not familiar with it, you can just search for it on YouTube, and you'll see all sorts of non-Christian, secular teachers and communicators and gurus, like, selling, communicating their, like, servanthood leadership. It all comes from, really, this passage, this idea. But again, even that sometimes is suspect, in my opinion. Like, maybe it's just because I'm cynical and jaded, but the point of the matter is that even that sometimes can be like, I will serve you because the hope would be that you will then think I'm really cool and then give your loyalty to me. It's a manipulative tactic is really what it is. And it's not how Jesus operates. Jesus serves others because he's good. Period. Because he's free to serve. Period. Not because he's trying to manipulate us into devoting ourselves to him. Not because once he gets you, he's got like a prize fighter on his team. Once he gets you, he's got like the best of the best on the team. No, none of that is true. He doesn't need us. Remember, we talked about that. Paul identifies that. Why does he do this? One reason alone. Love. He made you in his image. He knows we suffer under this plight of sin and rebellion, stiff-neckedness, and that's taking us really far from him, and it's distorting us in the image that we're to reflect. Rather than being this mirror that rightly reflects, we're like a shattered mirror that just has a trillion pieces, certain elements that might look like Jesus, other elements that look like the devil. But the point of the matter is that Jesus' aim is to bring healing to those deep, deep broken spaces in our lives. So do we serve others selflessly? First and foremost, the question that needs to be addressed even before that is, do we welcome Jesus' action of serving us? And then lastly, another way of just kind of thinking through this is, do we do menial tasks joyfully? Again, deal with the first question first and then make your way through these other ones. But the real main point is that if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then what that plays out to and what it begins to look like is that we live our lives in the context of community joyfully, lovingly serving other people, not because it's like an opportunity to boost a social media post. Like, you know, that's, the world that we live in is so crazy to me right now, because it's like you can have someone go do this incredible act of kindness, giving away $100, and it's like, is the camera right? Is the lighting correct? Because I just need to make sure that this is going to get me a million views. It's like, that's all you're doing this for, man. It's nothing more than an act of you serving yourself by way of making it look like you are actually showing kindness and generosity. It's just a weird, twisted world and platform which we live in right now. And I think at the end of the day, like I said, that doesn't lead to freedom. It actually leads to more bondage, because it's like, oh my gosh, I'm only at 900,000 views. I need a million, otherwise I don't amount to anything of significance. It's like, bro, you're a slave. You are a slave. Break out of that. There's a better way of serving each other and stepping into menial tasks. And it's called knowing who you are, knowing where your identity comes from, knowing where your future is headed in Jesus. And that liberates us to say, I can serve anyone, the lowliest, the most broken person, and do it in a way that I don't need anybody to even see me, because I know the one who sees me is God, and he's delighted in that. He takes joy in that. And his is the only opinion that matters in the entire universe that really I want, because I know how powerful and good and loving he is. How do I know? Because of his act of stepping into this world that was displayed through this dramatization of salvation by God stepping into our world and serving broken human beings. So in conclusion, I want first just to think about, where are you at in the spectrum of thinking and considering Jesus? Have you trusted him? If you are a follower of Jesus, how has the life-giving action of Jesus for you, towards you, affected you and reshaped your ability to be the person that God's called you to be in this world that demonstrates his kindness? Everything that we do is a reflection of who Jesus is, or sometimes it can be a horrible distortion. I think probably most of us, if we're all honest, most of the time it's a distortion, but grace always brings us back to reframing our lives around Jesus, and then healing comes, and repentance takes place, and then active faith, confession of who Jesus is and our need for him, and then it resets our lives back into a course of looking like Jesus. So my invitation to you is to really think about, where do you stand in relation to Jesus? But we all stand. I want to pray over us as we conclude, as we consider what Jesus himself is even calling us into. So I'm going to pray. If you're here this morning, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you are far from Jesus, or maybe you've been someone that has known about Jesus at some point, you've drifted, and you've kind of found yourself re-engaged or interested again in the claims of Jesus. My hope would be that, first and foremost, that you would know that Jesus is here. He loves you. He's for you. We are a community of people that love you and are for you. One of the ways in which we describe our church is that we are a community of sinners and saints being shaped by Jesus to love God, love others, and do good. I love that idea, community of sinners and saints. You're like, who's Calvary? Sinners and saints. You're like, which one am I? Yeah, both. It's all of us, you know what I'm saying? But Jesus is good. He loves us. We make much of Jesus. He makes us to become the people that he wants us to be. So if you are here this morning, like I said, and you're maybe not a Christian, or you're trying to navigate this, I want to pray for you. Just maybe all you got to do, and you're like, maybe even asking, what should I do? Like, first and foremost, you just confess your sin to Jesus. You ask Jesus to help you, to heal you. Bible talks about if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, it says that he will save you. There's no weird secret code you got to crack or kind of figure it out. There's no like secret prayer that you got to somehow like recite. It's just confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Confess your sins. Jesus will heal you, forgive you, wash you, make you brand new. If you are a follower of Jesus, my hope and prayer would be that we would have a fresh vision of this radical, life-giving love of God that has come to show itself through his act of service and sacrifice for us on the cross. And that we would reframe our lives around that and live like that. So Jesus, thank you for our time here. We ask you, God, right now that you would take our lives and help us to become the people you call us to be. And for any that are here this morning that are just calling out to you for help and healing and wholeness and salvation, God, meet them right where they're at. Help them to be reminded of the fact that no matter how broken they are, no matter how righteous they might think they are, that our best actions and our worst actions, the things that we are proud of and the things that we are woefully ashamed of, are things that you've come to bring healing to, bring new life to. So even now, God, as people in this room, our first act is surrender to you, surrendering ourselves, our lives, our hearts, all to you, knowing that you will not cast us off, you'll not forsake us, you'll not stand back in shock and awe of our lives, but you will receive us joyfully because you know everything about us already, even at this very moment. So God, send us out of here right now with power and by the Holy Spirit to become the people that you've called us to be. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, real quick, number one is that if you need prayer for anything that's going on, we have an after service time to just kind of pray for anybody. So if you have need for prayer for anything that's going on, we'll have some people up here that would love to pray with you. I'll be able to pray with you for a few minutes until I head off over to Welcome to Calvary. That leads me to the second thing. If you want to figure out anything that's happening in our church, we have a little welcome table. Go talk, meet the people at the welcome table. They would love to help you. Or like I mentioned earlier, the Welcome to Calvary, if you'd like to find out a little bit more about a church and kind of our history, our theology, and our mission, go into the little warehouse over here. There'll be a couch and table and all that. Go find your way over there. Grab a seat around there, and I'll be in there in a few minutes. And then lastly, we say this as well, that we are a crowd-sourced church or a family-sourced church, that everything that we do as a church is, we can do it because of the faithful generosity of you guys that contribute. We also say this, well, as all the time, like, there's never any obligation to give. Our invitation for you is to, like, pray and ask, God, do you want me to use my resources for the purpose of making much of the name of Jesus through this church? And if you give, thank you for the generosity. We appreciate that. These are simple ways in which you can do that. It all goes into going back into the work that we're doing here, as well as all around the world, as a community of sinners and saints, looking to Jesus to help us to love God, love others, and do good. Okay. May the grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be yours. Live into it. Enjoy it. Let it transform you. God bless you guys. Have a great week. See you.